the name of Jesus. You got a Bible tonight? All right, let's take it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And I just want to say again how awesome the app is going. I mean, hundreds of them being downloaded. And if you have not downloaded the app yet, I challenge you to go on and get that. If you have Facebook, you know, share it on there or however you do all that. I don't know what you do on Facebook, but let people know about it. Amen. Also, Hallelujah Night, October 29th. That's a few weeks from tonight. I think it's 4 weeks from tonight. Hallelujah Night is October 29th. Incredible time we have every year. Really one of our biggest outreaches of the year and just a great Christ-centered alternative for people who are looking for something other than Halloween. As Christians, I don't believe we should stick our head in the sand, pull our shades, and pull the sheets over your head. Amen? Okay? God's called us to be the light of the world, and so that's what we do on that night, and we encourage you to start thinking about that. Also, just want to say how awesome the bus ministry is going, and I want to thank Pam and her monitor who rode with you tonight. Mom and Harry, thank y'all. And also want to thank Donna and Vinny. Y'all stand up. They just took a bus out to Tioga. Give them a hand if you would. And that's just going awesome. So we appreciate that so much. And already young people coming to Christ through the bus transportation ministry has been for a long time from Tawanda, but now Tioga last week. That's just excites me beyond what I can tell you. Tonight, I want to begin talking to you about something on Wednesday nights for the month of October that really, unfortunately, doesn't excite a lot of believers, but it does those at Victory Church. And so tonight, I want to talk to you about the theology of missions, because you must understand that we serve a God who is passionate about humanity. And he is passionate about redeeming mankind and restoring, Chris, a relationship that was lost in the Garden of Eden through sin. He's passionate about restoring that to all men, not just a few men, not just a handful, but he wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of his truth. Can you say amen for that tonight? Because it included you. I thank God that he wasn't selective about it tonight. And so God's heart beats for the restoration of a relationship with man. And so this is something that really, in a lot of ways, is lost unless we continue to really emphasize it in our culture in America, because we're so consumer-driven. We're so driven by me. I can't think about you, Veronica, because all I can think about is me. And if I'm okay, then the whole world's okay. And that's not the reality. Christ taught us to recognize, Kim, the needs of those around us. And then to not only recognize them, recognition's okay, but it doesn't do you any good if you see it only, but then to go and respond to those needs. And so tonight, this is what I want to dive in and start talking to you about, because this includes you. When we start talking about the world, people check out automatically and they think, okay, he's talking about somewhere far away. But I'm beginning tonight by talking to you about right where you are. Somebody say, my world. Your world is your sphere of influence. If you're taking notes tonight, and I challenge you, if you're not, you should be. But your world is your sphere of influence. It is the places where you live, work, and play every day. Your world is the people within your reach. You can reach people I'll never reach. I can reach people you'll never reach. Because I'm in a world that's very different from your world, even though we might be neighbors. Does that make sense tonight? Yes? Somebody nod at me. Okay, praise God. So Matthew chapter 28, we're going to start in verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. And this is something that is referred to as the Great Commission. And here's what it says. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen from the grave. He says, all authority. How much authority? All of it has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Look at the very next thing he says. Go, therefore. He's handing the baton to the church, and he says, you go and make disciples. What did he tell them to do? Make disciples. Now, understand that when Jesus met these people, he said, you follow me, and I will make you. I will make you fishers of men. When he leaves, he tells them, you go and make them. So as I follow Christ, I'm in a twofold process of being made and also making disciples. Can you say amen to that tonight? So he says, go therefore and make disciples, not just decisions, but disciples, followers of Christ of all the nations. God leaves out no nation. Somebody asked me the other day, what do we do about these Muslim nations? I'll tell you what we do. We do exactly what Jesus did. His blood was shed for Muslims just like it was for Americans. Come on, that's free tonight. Now, it doesn't mean you don't go to war to them, because from a government standpoint, there is punishment to be paid for disobedience, for civil disobedience. So there's a difference between the way the church looks at people who are in that predicament and the way the government looks at them. And we can't try to mix the two. The Bible says in Romans 13 that the government is there as God's minister for justice. And that if you act in line, he's going to pat you on the back, Jack. But if you don't, you get out of line. The Bible says he don't bear the sword in vain, and he's ready to use it to set in order those things that are out of order. But we believe that God has shed his blood for all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Every single time we come into this place, we are making disciples, because it's a process that happens through teaching people not only information, but application that brings transformation into your life. I said not only information, but application, which is what you get every time you come in here, that brings transformation in your life. That's what discipleship is all about. It's learning about Christ, placing his principles into practice, and living a life that gives him glory. So there's three primary things here that we see in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. In what is called the Great Commission. Somebody say the Great Commission. Say the Great Commission. Everybody say the Great Commission. Okay, because it includes everybody, all right? Three things here. The very first thing is he says, all authority has been given to me, so I want you to take it and go and do what I've told you to do. The first thing, Nate, God gives us, that Jesus gave us in the Great Commission, is power. Somebody say power. The second thing he gives us when he says go is permission. Somebody say permission. And the third thing he gives us is not only power, not only permission, but he gives us his presence, because he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I am with you. He gives us his power, he gives us his permission, and he gives us his presence. And that equips us to go into not just our world, but the entire world, and make a difference for Jesus Christ. Because how many of you know tonight that you and God are always a majority? Praise God, four of you. That's all I need. Jesus only had 12. Mark 16, let's go over to Mark 16. The theology of missions, and I'm going to bring this real close to home in just a second. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. This is the mission that we embrace. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. One of my absolute favorite passages in the entire Bible. It is, I don't believe there's a more empowering passage than this one for the church and for you as a believer. Because for Jesus, ministry is not about people who wear a collar like me. Okay? It's about everybody. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, I'm going to show you this. Here's what he says. And he said to them, go. Somebody say go. And he said to them, go, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. Notice that preaching comes first, signs come second. These signs will follow who? Those who believe. How many believers are in the house tonight? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you just wave at me? So who is he talking to? There you go. Everybody say me. Okay? And these signs will follow, say your name. And these signs will follow, say your name. These signs will follow Josh. In my name, in the name of Jesus, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Again, we see the Great Commission. This is the commission, the mission that Jesus has given every born-again believer. Every single Christian should be actively engaged in this, and we call it the Great Commission. I want you to notice what verse 20 says. It says, and they went out. And they went out. Who went out? And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Again, preaching comes first, signs come second. But what I want you to see is that God can't fulfill the Great Commission without us, and that we can't fulfill the Great Commission without Him. Somebody say commission. Okay? Karen, if we could throw up that broken down version. Commission, the Great Commission. I want to split it up here. What does that say? Co-mission. That's the way I want you to think about the Great Commission. It is a co-mission. It is a mission that we share with God. And let me say this to you tonight. If you don't hear anything else I say, hear this. As you engage in fulfilling the Great Commission, every single other area of your life will come into line, will come into focus. Every other area of your life, every need you have will be supplied. The people God needs you to be connected with for kingdom connections, He will bring into your life. Here's why. Matthew 6:33. Seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. So power, provision, presence, protection, all those things flow, Elena, toward people who are engaged in the Great Commission. My purpose in life will be revealed as I engage and embark with God on the Great Commission. Does that make sense? That's what all of us are called to do. Okay, that's the broad calling that every one of us shoulder and share. Now, as you step into that general calling and you begin to do your part in your world where you live, work, and play to shine the light of Jesus Christ, I like to say it like this, to wear Jesus casually. I like that. That's the best way to witness. Okay? Not like you're wearing a tuxedo. It shouldn't look like you put something on that you're uncomfortable in. It ought to look like you're in your favorite pair of jeans. That's the way you ought to wear Jesus. Okay? So it's very important for us to understand as we engage in the general call that God has for every one of our lives, then He begins to reveal to us the specific and the unique calling that He has placed on your life. The who, what, when, where's, and how's that you have. He doesn't give us step two until we've done step one. Because everything we do is about being connected to the redemptive purpose of God, which was that Christ came and gave His life to save sinners like you and me. And through that blood, through that sacrifice, we are born again. And now I'm not a sinner anymore. I've become a saint. I've become a part of the family of God. Can you say amen to that tonight? I can't be a sinner and a saint in the same time. You're either one or the other. You're a sheep or a goat. You're either light or you're darkness. Okay? And so here's where I want to bring it closer to home, because I want to tell you a little bit about my story. When I was young, younger, I'm still young, thank God. I don't ever plan on getting old. That might be a little obnoxious when I'm older. But, I really began to seek God, and the cry of my heart was, Father, send me where nobody else wants to go. I mean, my heart burned for Him. And I wanted the deepest, darkest recesses of Africa. I was thinking the slums and the disease-ridden areas of India. I said, God, I don't care if nobody ever knows my name. I don't care if nobody ever sees what I'm called to do. I don't care if I'm a garbage collector cleaning up after the Crusades for Reinhard Bonnke. Just let me do what you've called me to do. Let signs and wonders and miracles and your word flow out of my life. Let people see you in me. And that was the burning desire and the cry of my heart. And I would pray, God, do something in my life that nobody can take credit for but you. Do something in my life that when people look at, let the testimony of my life, let my tombstone read, to God be the glory, great things He has done. No man could take credit for it. It's a life beyond the scope of anything human ability could have done. So you can imagine my surprise. When Jesus sends me to Troy, Pennsylvania. Yeah. I needed y'all. But here's the point I want to make to you. I embraced the calling to come here
the same way I would have if I was going to Africa. I didn't come here to do the American pastor gig. I came here to see Acts 8 happen. Just like Philip when he went to Samaria, he preached the word of God. People were delivered from demons. Bondage was broken off of their lives. Lives were healed. People came to Christ by the masses. And there was great joy in that city. And they were baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there was a move of God. There was a revival. Philip proves to us we don't have to wait on revival. God has called us to create revival. And I grew up. Amen. Come on, give him glory. And I grew up hearing about this ethereal thing every old man talked about called revival, but nobody had ever seen it. And then I begin to understand, wait a minute, the word works no matter where you're at. If you're in Africa, or if you're in America, if you're in India, or if you're in Tawanda, the word of God works. The promises of God are true. He's still able to do the impossible. He's no respecter of persons. He's a respecter of faith. He doesn't want to do it there more than he wants to do it here. If God will do it for them, then he'll do it for us. Hallelujah. And that's what we set out to do. We came with an apostolic calling to do that. But you've got to understand, I was messed up when I got here. And here's how. I was a person that thought if you live in the United States of America and you go to hell, it's your fault. Because there is a church on every corner. There's a Dwight Thompson on every channel yelling Jesus onto a microphone. I mean, you can't hardly flip through your stations, Deb, on the radio without hearing somebody talking about the Bible. I thought, my goodness, it's everywhere. If you go to hell here, it's your own fault. And then I was running a dairy supply route for my father-in-law, Theron, IBA, for 4 years. And while we were doing, started the church, and on my route, I would go service the farms and take them supplies. And I learned a lot during that time. I didn't know anything when I started doing it. One of the things I learned was when a cow lifts its tail, you either better be wearing a poncho or get about 30 yards away. Because that sucker has a blast radius. It's not that it flies out. It's what happens when it hits the concrete. I mean, I was used to where they were just nice, neat patties in a field, and you'd wait for them to dry up, and then you'd throw them. There ain't none of that here. But I met a guy in Tioga named Jimmy, and I'll never forget him. Young guy, probably about my age, and great farmer, taught me a lot about farming. And as I began to talk to him one day, I just began to share the word of God with him and talk to him about the Lord. And I realized this is a guy who didn't know anything, Angie. He didn't know Noah. He didn't know Adam and Eve. He didn't have a clue who Moses was. He didn't have the first idea of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what he had done at Calvary and the inheritance that he had. And that day, I changed my mind forever. I can't remember now whether I got to lead him to the Lord or not, but anyway, I sowed a seed no matter what it was. But I changed my whole philosophy of ministry that day, that I will never again assume that anybody I meet knows what I'm talking about. And that really shaped the way I preached. Because when you come in here, people will tell you all the time, whether they're 8 or 80, they all get something. And whether they've been saved 2 years or 52 years, they all walk out with something. And the Holy Spirit gets the credit for that. Because only he can fill in the gaps in a message when you're coming to share something. Amen. Can we give the Holy Spirit praise today? I love you, Holy Spirit. Thank you so much. But here's what I want to share with you that just, it grips my heart. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, let it grip every one of our hearts the same way tonight. God, birth in us a passion for missions, a passion for the lost, a passion to do what you've called us to do. And here's in Jesus' name, let me share this with you, what I found. Guys, are we rolling? The United States, this might shock some of you, the United States is now the world's third largest mission field behind China and India. God sent me right where he needed me. The United States, Missy, is the third largest mission field, Deb, in the entire world. China, India, us. There are 246 million people every single Sunday that are not sitting in church anywhere. Of the ones who do go to church, this is how messed up things are. only of the ones who do go to church in the United States every Sunday, 41% of them are not born again. That's almost half of every person who's sitting in church on Sundays, in any given Sunday in the United States of America, is not born again. What in the world is the pastor saying? Many of you came from churches like that where you said, we had never heard the gospel. We had never heard anybody give an invitation for salvation. We had never in our life seen an altar call. That's why there's not a Sunday that goes by that I don't stab a cross in the front of somebody's face and say, choose you this day whom you'll serve, because know ye not what tomorrow holds. And we bring them to that crisis moment where they have an opportunity to accept or reject Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of their life. And that's why it almost makes it a dangerous place to be in here if you're one who rejects the gospel constantly. God never stops speaking, but we can stop hearing. Amen? Listen to this. No county in America has a greater churched population today than it did 10 years ago. The church is not growing. 85% of the churches in America are not only in decline, but they're dying. The least reached people you know may very well be your neighbor. Think about that. The least we think of some poor child on Compassion International commercials or whatever whose face is covered in flies and they're Cambodian and whatever, and you know, oh my God, we got to do something to help these poor kids. What about Americans that don't know God, and they're right across the street from you? They're in the cubicle next to you at work. They're standing in the grocery line next to you at Tops. You're around them all the time, and they just need somebody to share Jesus with them and tell them, you know what, there's a God who loves you, who's not angry with you, who's for you, and he's not against you. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to save you. He's not here to take from you. He's here to redeem you and restore you and give you a life beyond anything you could have ever imagined. That's the message that has to go back out, that God has the power to break sin's bondage in your life, that you can live satisfied, you can live a life of fulfillment, you can walk in the will of God every day of your life. You don't have to sin every day, word, thought, and deed, because thank God he didn't save us in our sin. He'll save you from your sin, and he has a life so much better than anything you could have imagined. Would you like to know the Jesus I serve? Amen? That's what we're looking for. The least reached people you may ever encounter is your neighbor. Watch. It is the responsibility of the church collectively, and each of us, each disciple individually, to identify and then reach out to those who have had the least exposure to the gospel. I'm just going to make a statement that I want to resonate for the rest of the time this church exists, that Victory Church is here to reach those who are farthest from God. And we will cater to them first, because you're already saved. Amen? Tonight I'm talking to leadership. When you become a leader, you lose your right to have an opinion. Do you know that? It's not about you anymore. Can I preach tonight? When you become a leader, you lose your right to have an opinion. Nobody cares what kind of music you like, because it's not about you. Nobody cares if you don't like the colors on the wall. It's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about them. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. What do you use to catch fish? Bait. Here's the problem with most churches and the reason why they're dying. They got bait on to catch other Christians. I want to get bait on that catches people who don't know Jesus. I want to get bait on that catches people who are far from God. I want the kind of bait that is attractive to people who are backslidden. Why does it sound like a rock concert? Turn your radio on. I mean, they're not singing Just a Closer Walk with Thee anymore. Do I personally love that song? Absolutely. Have I grown up on that? Absolutely. Is there a place for hymns in the church? Absolutely. And now that I hired John, he's working on it. But let me tell you something. We will always cater towards the lost. We have to, church. We're here to reach the lost. We're on a co-mission with God through his son, Jesus Christ. All right, well, that was fun. Let's keep going on that. You've got to understand the message in, watch this, let me help you tonight. The message never changes, but our methods will. The message never changes. In 10 years, this message has never, ever, ever changed. It's grown because I've grown in my understanding, but it's never changed. The methods we employ, on the other hand, will. Okay? And so we have to ask the question, what can we do to reach and minister to people who are lost? Okay? We don't ever compromise the message, but we do change our methods to reach people and put bait on to reach people. Victory Church is a church with a mission. Somebody say a church with a mission. This is very important. We're driven by God's mission to redeem mankind. I need 2 hours to teach this. Victory Church exists to reach the world with a life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Fair enough? Why do we exist? Reach the world with life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care if I get through my notes. We got to get this. Victory Church exists for what reason? To reach the world with a life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. It'd be all right if we stopped there. That'd make us like most other churches. But ours goes on and says, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one who makes us able to communicate. And understand tonight, I am in no way dogging out other churches. I'm not doing that. But 85% of them are dying. I'm not going to follow those lemmings off a cliff. We have to turn and create a counterculture. There has to be a paradigm shift. Okay? We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are ambassadors of God. And we are here to carry on the mission, the message, and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus started the mission. He began the message. He is the message. And we are here to carry on the ministry that he began. And that ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. Everything Jesus did came back to that. Let me ask you a question, though. Jesus was answering and fulfilling a mission and a purpose. Where did he get his power to do that? Did he do it in the power of the second person of the Trinity? In other words, himself, or did he do it in the power of the third person of the Trinity? I heard it twice. Did he do it as the Son of God, or did he do it as a man filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? Okay, that one, first one or the second one? C, good. You got it. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were sick and oppressed by the devil. Where did Jesus Christ get the power he needed to fulfill his mission? The Holy Spirit. He then passed that mission down to us as a co-mission in Matthew 28 when he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore." So if he needed the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill his mission, how much more does the Church of Jesus Christ need the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill our commission? Does that make sense to you tonight? Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this, "But you shall receive what? Power. But you shall receive what? Power when what? The Holy Spirit has come upon you." Talking about the day of Pentecost. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, so that you can dance like people have never seen you dance, so that you can get goosebumps, so that you can cry, so that you can laugh uncontrollably." No. Why did he say? "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Why? "You shall be witnesses." The purpose of the power is to be a witness. The Great Commission is coupled with a great anointing, but that power only belongs to people who partner with him in the Great Commission. Did you get that? You want more of the power? Continue to connect to the mission, okay? Then he goes on, though, and he says this. He says, "You shall be witnesses to me," watch, "in Jerusalem." Somebody say Jerusalem. Okay, that was the city they were in. That's the local city. That's Troy for us. "And in all Judea." Somebody say Judea. That's regional. So they grew from a local church to a regional church. This is God's plan for expansion. We've grown from a church from 4 towns to a church from 41 towns. We don't just say we're regional. We are regional. Amen? 36 in PA, 5 in New York, Thanks to Donna for being here tonight. Okay, so he says Jerusalem, that's local, Judea, that's regional, and Samaria, that's the places where nobody wants to go. That one was for me. Just kidding. Samaria was the outcast. Nobody wanted to go reach Samaria. Nobody wanted to go talk to Samaria. Nobody wanted to minister. Remember the parable, the story of the good Samaritan, right? Why did Jesus use him? Because he was the last one anybody thought would have done something great like that. Okay, Samaria, the places nobody wants to go, and to the end of the earth. Now, obviously, the earth has no ends because it's round, okay? But the point there is the farthest reaches of the earth. So a church should be impacting locally as it grows regionally. It should be reaching into Samaria. What is Samaria for us? What are the areas that people have thrown, society has thrown people away? Inner cities. How about for us here locally? Jail. We're there the first and third Sundays of every month. God is doing incredible things there. I mean, I wish I had time for you to come tell about the lady 2 weeks ago, just how you got to take time to minister to her, and God broke things in her life. 30-some years was bitter with God, thought he had taken her baby away. Is that right? And that morning, God began to bring that healing into her life. Because her pastor told her God needed the baby and took it. Okay? But she heard the truth whenever she went and Tim and Deb ministered and God set her free and had deliverance right there. Amen? Okay. So it's important for us to understand that local, regional, then the places nobody wants to go. Pregnancy care center, reaching people that get thrown away. How about the food bank, reaching people that are forgotten? How about clothing the naked? How about drug rehabs? It's easy to throw away people who have been addicted to drugs for year after year after year after all. It's their choice. They're doing it. Well, you know what? Nobody wakes up one day and says, I want to be an addict. They don't need people to condemn them and tell them where they're wrong. They need somebody to help them out. Show them the way, amen? We get burned a lot here, but you know what? We keep putting ourselves out there because sometimes they do turn around. And that one is worth it. The angels in heaven celebrate about the one. Well, Josh, we've seen how many people saved here at church? What's the number, 1,800 or something absolutely incredible? Well, are they all really walking with God? What happens to them when they leave? Blah, blah, blah. Well, look, the angels in heaven found enough reason to rejoice over their repentance. I'm going to do the same thing. I'm not going to sit here and doubt what's going on. It's not up to me after that. Amen? That's between them and God, and it's up to us to be praying for them that Christ be formed in their hearts. How many of you are praying when you hear hands going up every Sunday? How many of you are praying for those people during the week? God help that person. Man, they're babies. We got to be praying them through. Can you say amen? Okay? I need that to happen. I need that to take place. So understand that we're not just having church. Okay? It's very critical for you to understand. We're never just having church. One of the things that was great about my pastor and my spiritual father, Pastor Harrison, when he was here is he said, Josh, one thing I never understood was God's method, God's plan. He said, we were just having church. We're not just having church. I thank God that I get to stand on his shoulders today and that a big part of who I am is came from his impartation into my life. But I don't look at myself as better because we understood that and they didn't. I look at myself as thank God that he came that far and he pushed us the rest of the way. And now God's given us further understanding that helps us to be even more effective in reaching people that we're not just having church. And here's what I mean by that. If you think we're just having church and that the end of Christianity is about coming to church on Sunday and Wednesday and sitting here to gather more information and fill more notebooks and go out of here the same person, then you've lost sight of why we're here. Okay? It's never about us. We can't lose sight of why we're here and what we're called to be doing. We're on a commission, all right? And I don't mean earning money with him, even though he did say we share in the reward. We can't think about all this like it's all about us. We can't think about services like they're all about us. You know, thank God that this is not a church where you hear this a lot, but I came from some where you did. Well, I just didn't get anything out of that service. Well, what did you put in it? Because you only reap what you sow. Let me tell you, you come to God, come into this house every single week, and you bring God your best praise, and you give Him intimate worship, and you bring your tithe and your offering, and you give Him your full attention. I promise you, you will never leave empty, because you reap what you sow, and you reap where you sow. And so we can never lose sight of what this is all about. We can never think that it's all about us, that it's all about programs, that it's all about building our little thing. I said before that Victory Church will not be built at the expense of the kingdom. And we have always, from day one, as a mission center, that's what this is, as a mission center, we didn't come here to lure other sheep from other pastures. I don't want your sheep. Amen? We came here to reach people who didn't know Christ. Now, there might have been some cracks in the fences in those other pastures, and those skinny sheep might have slipped through them and come over here where it's so lush and green and got so fat they can't get back through the hole. And we'll keep them. You want to know what really goes through a pastor's head? True confessions of a pastor. Come, John. Sing for us. That was a joke. Sit down. Oh, Jesus. Let's see. We need to do this again. Proverbs 29:18. Let me read this to you. Proverbs 29:18. We have been having fun, though, haven't we, Johnny D? Did his first wedding last week. Congratulate. They're still together, too, he said. Congratulate Dave and Angie. Y'all give them a hand tonight. She's happy and beaming and beautiful. Proverbs 29:18. Let me show you this. Here's what it says. It says, where there is no vision, where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. But he who keeps the law of God, which includes that of man, blessed. And here's what blessed means: happy, fortunate, enviable. I want to live a life where I'm happy, I'm fortunate, and it's an enviable life. People look at my life and say, I want what he's got. Amen. That's what blessed is all about. Blessed, happy, fortunate, and enviable is he. But the first part is what I need you to see. Where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, people cast off restraint. People don't do what God has called them to do. We've got to be in a place where we're constantly hearing what you're hearing tonight, and that is redemptive revelation. Karen, if you could go back to the first part of that scripture. Redemptive revelation of God. That vision is the redemptive revelation of God. Somebody say redemptive. God has a plan to redeem man. He has a method. Okay? We have to be a part of that. That's what the Great Commission gives us. God has not called you to reach the whole world. He's called you to reach your world. Steve, you do that at work all the time. He's called you to reach your world, where you live, work, and play every day. You have the power to make a difference, Becky. You have the power to make a difference, Ashley, every single day. God didn't create you to make a living. I was talking with a guy this week who just lost purpose in his life. He's working 15 hours a day at P&G, and, you know, life lost its color. He lost his purpose. He's just surviving. You know, he's just going through the motions. Sometimes life happens, and we get swallowed up by life. And I told him, I said, man, God didn't create you for this. This gets the food on the table. This is providing for your family. That's part of what he created you to do. But this isn't an end all. Amen? I bet there's some of you here tonight who feel like I'm in that place. You've got to understand, God didn't create you to make a living. He created you to make a difference. And when we start focusing on making a difference, well, making a living gets a whole lot easier. Because now, everything I do becomes a part of God's redemptive plan. Every time we push a vacuum cleaner in here, there's a redemptive purpose behind it. It's to save souls. Every time the band comes in early and they're here early on Wednesdays and on Sundays and they're practicing and they're paying the price, there's a purpose for that. They're doing it for a redemptive reason. There's a redemptive purpose behind Ron Huff drumming on those drums. Let me tell you, when he plays those things, people holler the name of Jesus. I mean, he lights it up. No matter what it is we're doing, if we're sweeping the parking lot, if you're taking care of your kids, well, I'm sick of hearing my kids whine and cry and everything else. Thank God you have kids. I promise you there are other households that don't have the pitter-patter of feet, that don't have babies crying. They would love to hear what you're hearing. We've just got to change our perspective and give God gratitude and glory again for the things in our day-to-day life that we've taken for granted. We make the Great Commission this huge spiritual thing that is so deep, only the preachers get to do it. Baloney sauce. It's for everybody. And we've got to get back to the simplicity of the gospel that God has a purpose and a place and a plan for every single one of us. And as we step into it, we enjoy a greater realization of fulfillment in our lives. I don't need you, and God doesn't need you to quit your job and come here every day. I can only handle you twice a week. I'm totally playing. Come on, live here with us. I don't care. But there he goes. I'm getting the Emmy treatment. But here's my point to you. God needs you right where you are. That's back to the message we talked about last week, 2 weeks ago. Bloom where you're planted. God puts you where you are. Stop whining, start shining, and start bearing fruit for the glory of God. That's simple enough, isn't it? And so you've got to understand that we are serious about reaching our world for Jesus Christ. And everything you do comes back to reaching lost people with the gospel, no matter what it is. And when you do it all for that purpose, there is a redemptive plan behind it. When you do everything you do to bring God glory and to share Jesus wherever you're at, wherever you live, work, and play, then it's all connected. And we live a life that shows others what Jesus Christ looks like. Real quick, is your mic on?
Yeah.
You walk around the building and you play a game.
I do.
What is it?
I play a game called How Is That Tied to a Soul? Everything from that little like weird looking grassy thing that sits on the windowsill out there by the cafe to like these stupid trees that are in the front here. I'm everything. How is that tied to a soul?
You just offended somebody and now I'm going to have to field emails.
You know who it is? It's Sally. Sally likes them.
And then you go a step beyond that, and you go you go to what?
Everything we do has a purpose.
Has a purpose.
Yeah.
And it all comes back to?
All comes back to winning souls for the lost.
What does it come back to? Everything, Larry, you do has a purpose, and it all comes back to what? Everything you do, all of you, every day, has a purpose, and it all comes back to what? If you lose sight of that in the big picture, then none of it makes any sense. And we get frustrated and we get irritated about the mundane things in life, don't we? Okay? How powerful is that for us to understand? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It really is that simple. You may be the only Bible some people will ever read. And I believe that the people who know us best should see Jesus in us most. Would you stand with me tonight? I love something Woody said. He said, the greatest mission field we have is at our own dinner table. The greatest mission field we have is at our own dinner table. There are only two kinds of people, y'all. There are missionaries and there are mission fields. Which one are you? Every person you see this week, I want you to think in terms of that. There are missionaries and mission fields. Which one are they? That tells me how I can connect to that person. how I can relate to that person, how I can help that person, how I can share with that person, how I can sow into that person's life. Missionaries are mission fields. We are serious about reaching our world for Jesus Christ. Can you say amen tonight? Would you lift your hands with me? Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we come to you this evening. And Father, I ask that this night you would confirm everything in every heart that you have revealed to us. God, that you would seal your word in our hearts. We thank you for that incorruptible seed. And God, I pray that this word would bring forth the harvest that you desire. I pray that we would be the church that you dreamed of, that we would be the church that you imagined in your mind, that we would reach every person, God, in our world that you've ordained for us to reach. Father, we thank you for taking us through that Acts 1:8 model. Thank you, God, that you have grown this place. Increase is a gift from you. We give you glory. We take no credit. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that every single person would connect to your purpose for their lives, not only in a general sense, but God, in an individual sense, in a specific sense, that you begin to reveal to them that sense of purpose and destiny every single day they go out to do the things you've given them to do. Father, that we would do it all to our best ability. We would do it as unto you. We would work as unto you. We would serve as unto you. We would clean as unto you. We would dress as unto you. We would speak as unto you. We would think as unto you, Father, and we give it all to you as a gift, and we say thank you for saving us and delivering us and for partnering with us and letting us partner with you. Thank you, God, for giving us a purpose. Thank you that we're not aimless, God. Thank you that we're valuable and we're important and we're worth the very blood of Jesus Christ. We declare by faith that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And Father, we thank you that as we go out of here, you're increasing your light, your life, and your love in every one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, I love you so much. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week. We'll see you Sunday. Bring your Bible and bring a friend with you.